John 10:10, and I'm not going to preach on it, I'm just going to mention it to you. It says that the thief cometh for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In the latter part of that verse, Jesus says that I am come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know how long it's been since you've actually thought about the simple fact that the Bible outlines what Jesus did for us. Brother Tim just mentioned that very explicitly in that song, that he loved us before we loved him. The Bible reminds us then that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life a ransom. Now, one of the things when Jesus was talking about this in John 10, he was actually giving the disciples a portrait of, again, we think about Psalm 23, but Jesus, when he was teaching this, he was giving them a portrait of what he came to do on their behalf. So we're going to pick up reading here when you look in verse number 14, where Jesus gives a synopsis, if you will, or a difference between the shepherd and the hireling, because when the hireling seeth a wolf coming, he flees and he leaves the sheep, if you will, to the dissolve of the wolf, if you will. But yet we see that where Jesus uses the wording, he says that the hireling careth not for the sheep. Thank God for verse number 14. Because Jesus comes back and Jesus says these very words. And again, he's not seeking his own will. He's seeking the will, what is in the best interest of the other individual. When we look at the word love, when we look at that in the agape love, again, we mentioned that in John 3:16, where that it mentions, for God so loved the world. God did not do what the world wanted. He did what he knew the world needed. True love is not loving somebody because you know it's what they want. But true love comes back and it expresses itself in the fact that it's going to love you, and Jesus loved us and love another. We'll get into that a little bit later. Not because of what they deserve, not because of any other reason other than the fact that you know it's the right thing to do before God. And it's an unmerited, it's an unconditional love. It's a love that comes from God based on one thing, and that is the simple love is outlined in the scripture. In the Greek concordance, it mentions that. This is something I covered last week. It's God giving us Christ, God doing for us what he knew through Christ that we needed and not that we wanted. So let me mention this, and then we're gonna go forward with this really quick tonight. In verse number 14, Jesus was saying again to his disciples, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Two things going on there in that verse. First of all, he says, I know my sheep. The Bible says in this same scripture that my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. If you look back at this in verse number 3, he says, he calleth his sheep, and they hear him, and he leads them, and they follow him. That again is one of the true marks of a sheep. I think that's the right word. That is the true mark of a sheep, is whether you have a shepherd that you're following. When you begin to look at this, Jesus, again, when he talks about, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep, again, this is outlining the special bond that exists between the sheep and the shepherd. And I am known of mine. Aren't you glad you know him tonight? That last line, I'm known of mine. And then verse number 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I want to just sort of mention this as we walk into this a little bit tonight. Do you remember when Jesus was there in the book of Matthew, where that Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, and he was there, and Peter and the other disciples was there, and Jesus told him to stay there and to pray, that, and he was going to go forward. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he came back and he found him asleep. And he'd done that a couple of times. Third time, he told him to go ahead and sleep, that what is done is done. Judas was in the shadows already. Judas was over there in the shadows with the Roman soldiers, waiting for the opportunity to betray Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Do you not know that I can call more than 12 legions of angels right now?" 72,000 angels. That was at the beckoning call of a Savior. But he knew that the will of the Father would never be accomplished if he didn't go to the cross. That's true love, my friend. To know that Jesus went to the cross. He outlines this again in the book of John, chapter number 10. And he says this. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, Jews and Gentiles." As Paul, again, in the book of Corinthians, talks about that. And he talks about the Gentiles, they're receiving the Gospels, even in the book of Acts. And it says, "And also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Again, when you look at that, that the Bible says that we're the body of Christ. And if you go back and look at Paul's writings, Paul talks about that there's no Greek or Jew, there's no bond or free, that we become a part of the body of Christ. We're all one in Him. So there's no separation between any of us. Now look at this next verse. And he says in 17, and I love this because he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me." My Father loves me. And this is what he says, "because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." You know the story, you know the gospel. You know that when they caught Jesus, Judas there, he kissed him on the cheek. Judas went and hung himself, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. All of that was in the redemptive plan of God. The thing that I studied about this in the past was this. Judas heard the messages. Judas was there with Jesus all along the way. Jesus even knew that Judas was there. But guess what? Jesus just kept on being Jesus. Amen. He just kept on doing what he was supposed to do in order that the Father would be glorified through his life. Jesus said these words that are very phenomenal because he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life." This is the story of the gospel, that he laid down his life that I might take it up again. Where was he at on the third day? The angel there at the tomb, he wasn't there. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Hey, Jesus had already been resurrected. Jesus was seen 40 days. About 500 people actually saw him after the resurrection. And you know where Jesus is now, according to the Word of God? He is there. Even now, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He is there this night before the Father God, mediating. He's our attorney. He's our lawyer. He's there right now. He's pleading our case before the Father God. And thank God we've got that tonight, that we have an advocate. We have one that is pleading our case before God the Father, a mediator. He went instead of us. My blood wasn't good enough. My blood is still not good enough. His blood is the only blood. We used to sing the song, Joanne, you might remember it years ago, that it talked about one blood or his blood. And I can't remember the words to all the songs in the convention book. But his blood has made us one. That's the song. His blood has brought us together. Many different backgrounds, many different people, many different faces. Tim, I don't know if you know that song or not, but his blood has made us one. And I thank God for that this evening. And Jesus talked about that. He said that no man taketh it from me. Verse number 18. That no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I love this part because he says, if I lay it down, I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again. How in the world outside of the Trinity, how in the world outside the fact that Jesus was as much God as he is man or was man. How in the world can he lay down his life in the tomb, die for sins, and yet in the same respect be raised again? Because he's God. Because that's who he is. Amen. He is God. And with him there's no beginning. In him there's no ending. And he's just as much God today as he was when this scripture was written. He's still God today. So we see that throughout the scripture, Jesus said that I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Verse number 18, the bottom. "This commandment I have received of my Father." Now, I want us to go to 1 John chapter number 4 for the latter part of what I wanted to share with you about this message. Now, Jesus, again, when Jesus talked about him laying his life down, when we go back into John chapter number 13, I mentioned this last week, where Jesus was actually there with his disciples. And as he was there with his disciples, he says, in paraphrase, he said, the whole law depends on these two things right here. I mentioned this out of Leviticus. I mentioned it out of Deuteronomy. He said to love the Lord thy God with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. And the second law is simply this, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on down below that, and Jesus actually says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one to another. If you are truly a follower of God, a disciple of God, you have no other choice but to love one another if you're truly going to be a child of God. And that's what the Bible says. Now, when you look in verse number 11 of 1 John chapter 3, that's where I'm at. I'm sorry, I said 4, but it's actually chapter 3, verse 11. In this, we look at this, and love is one of those things the Bible says in Corinthians, and I'm not going to take the time to turn back there and read all of it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 talks about that. It's the love chapter of the Bible. And it gives us a description, and it talks about love is honest and love is pure and all the different things. It gives descriptive terms about what love is. It's not puffed up. It vaunteth not itself. It's not jealous. It's not prideful. All of these things is described in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we get back into this, and true love is what we want to look at as we once again try to oil the machine and do a little maintenance. And again, we got a small crowd tonight, and I don't know who I was listening online, but I'm going to try to take my time, but yet I want to take this straight out of the Scripture. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples by your love one to another. When you look up that word love, again, it's that word agape in the Strong's Concordance, and it means, again, that you love somebody not based on condition or merit, or what you may or may not be able to benefit from or get out of them. It's not that kind of love. But it's an unconditional love that you love that person regardless, just because agape love is the highest standard of love according to the Scripture. And it's an unconditional love. And it's a love that is outlined and it's described as a love that's not based on merit. It's what man needed and not what man wanted. And I'm going to say this, and then I'll move on really quickly. I believe that everybody needs love, don't you? I'm telling you what, I'm going to use a little analogy right here. I've got 3 dogs in my house, and some of y'all saying, I wouldn't have 3 dogs in my house if that was the last day on earth. Well, that's your opinion. I got mine. I got 2 Boston Terriers, and I got a mini Golden Doodle. Them dogs fight, Tim, over my attention. Bella will come and sit right in my face. All she wants is a belly rub. Lola will be on the couch staring at me, just waiting on opportunity to get through Bella to get to lay at my side. And when that goes on, I got this Golden Doodle on this side, right in your face, and she just wants you to touch her. Just touch her anywhere. Don't matter. Just touch her. So if dogs want that much attention from you as a dog owner, as their, whatever we are in their eyes, I'm not a dog psychologist, and I can't tell you, but when they look at me, them dogs know that they can trust me, and that they come every single day, no matter how long I sit there, they'll sit there right there with me, which they don't normally get to sit very long. I said all that to say this, moving forward in the church, 2024, moving forward in the church, in a world that is absolutely, seemingly falling apart at the seams, there's one thing that's going to bind us together. What is it? It's going to be love. Now, when you look at this, Jesus actually, in the Scripture, when John wrote this, because we look at not only 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but the Gospel of John, and then John the Revelator, we see that, according to commentary, it was John that wrote all this. There was another John the Baptist, but we know what happened to him too, don't we? So he didn't write it. So John's writings, actually, all the way throughout John's writings, even in the book of John, John always talks about the light and talks about this very topic, because you go all the way through the John 15, what did he talk about? And he says even that if you love, in John 15, he talks about this. And he says if you do this, he talks about bearing fruit. And he said that your joy might remain full. You sleep better at night if you don't have a grudge against your neighbor. You sleep better at night if you know that you don't have any hatred in your heart towards another person. Hello? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be really honest. I'm always as transparent as I possibly can be and say things that I know that I should say with a congregation by all means. But in pastoring and in ministry, not so much here at Thomasville, they've been times that, man, I tell you what, my feelings have been so hurt, I could almost spit on somebody because of the way they've treated me. Are you with me tonight? Can I be real? Well, what did you do, preacher? I just kept on loving them. I learned a long time ago that silence is golden. You don't have to open your mouth and say everything that you think, because once a dagger leaves your lips, once a word leaves your lips, it's been said that the words, every word that's ever been spoken is somewhere out in space somewhere. By that I mean, a word that is spoken is a word that's going to be repeated. It's a word that's going to be somewhere out here, and somewhere that word is going to resurface somewhere. I think it's in the Proverbs, and somebody would have to help me with this. I'm not going to turn there right now. But it talks about words that are fitly spoken, correctly spoken, are like apples of gold and dressings of silver or something like that. And even the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. So words are important. Why did you say that? Because I believe that there is a great example of real love right in front of us right now. I don't know if you've read it. Don't know how long it's been since you read it. But there's this thing called a genuine love. And I think that's what Jesus did when Jesus was talking to his disciples. You remember when Jesus told Peter, and I don't have time to get into that right now, but how many times am I to forgive a brother in one day if he trespassed against me 7 times? And then Jesus came back to Peter and said, no, not 7 times. And again, that was a correct number in the law, and that's a correct number that Jesus possibly could have accepted as the right answer. But yet Jesus even went further and said 70 times 7 in a day. That is how much I believe that Jesus intended for his church to walk in love. You remember how unity is described in the Psalms, where it says that the unity of the brethren is like the precious ointment that run down up on Aaron's beard, even down to his skirts. How beautiful, how wonderful, how glorious, those are my words, it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God has called the church to love. I believe that. Now, if I was finished right there, I'd say, let's stand and go home, because that's enough already tonight for you and I to grind on between now and Sunday. Run it through our grinder. Because these people, places, and things you go, people that you communicate with, whether on your job or off your job, you know and I know, it takes a whole lot of grace to love that person. Hello? But here's, I hope this is okay. I hope it's making sense. Verse number 11 says this, 1 John 3. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Okay? The beginning, again, when we see that word in verse number 11, there is a variety of different scriptures that verifies this. But this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. When you begin to look at this, he says that you should love one another. The next verse is what I've already kind of went through, talked about a true love. When verse number 12 is written, again, John is trying to write this, not the kind of love that Cain had. I don't even know if Cain had any love. But he says that in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. When you look at this, we again see the parallel. We see the great contrast that is written in the scripture that John was writing from the book of Genesis, where that Cain took a rock or whatever, and he hit Adam's other son. When you look at this scripture, and we can see that where he actually took him and he slew him and took Abel, and then Cain went on, and there was a mark put up on his body, if you will, whatever that was, and he was ostracized and put out away from the rest of the family, and it was evil that did that. I don't know if that really hits your heart the way it hit mine, because when I thought about that, it was simply this, that our world is so far away from the gospel today. And here's another thing, because there are those today that say, oh, you're one of them. You're one of them Bible people, or you're one of those Christians or something like that. In all reality, friend, they don't know the love of God. They don't know in their heart what you and I know. They operate as the spirit of Cain. I mean, look at your society today. It's killing everywhere you go. Human life seems to have no value at all. As long as I get ahead and it don't affect me, walk on whoever you want to walk on, step on whoever you want to step on, as long as it don't affect me. And the church, my friend, don't operate like that. He tells us this in his text. And again, when you begin to look at it, he says, marvel not, my brethren, that the world hated you. Now he changed there. And then and I'll get into that in a second. He says, we know that we have passed from death. And he's talking about Cain once again. He's talking about the unconverted heart. He's talking about the world that we're living in and the condition of the world that we're in. Because again, John talks about this in chapter 2, where he says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Aren't you glad, look around this room on a Sunday morning or whenever we're together, that the people around you don't just love you for what they may or may not be able to benefit from you, and they don't love you the way that the world at large understands love? We have a bad misconception in our world today as it pertains to what real love really is. But my friend, God is the greatest example of that. The sacrificial love that Jesus gave of himself in order to benefit others. Now, I tell you, friend, that's hard. That's hard outside of Jesus. To give of yourself for the benefit of somebody else, not expecting anything else in return, not knowing if there'll be anything else in return, just love somebody because it's the right thing to do. Are you with me? Some of you are getting sleepy, and I'm going to try to hurry. Here we go. It's cold outside. We're warm in here, and we've been cold all day, and now we're getting warm, and our sleep mode's kicking in, ain't it? So let me hurry and get on through these few chapters right here, verses. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Verse 14, we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Sin, of course, is associated with death. But yet we know that we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. I don't know how much more I can emphasize that. So love, really, my friend, is a true test of conversion. It really is. It's a true test of conversion if we've taken on the new man. It is a true test of conversion. And John says that. Verse 15 goes on and says like this, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. My goodness, that is a very strong word. But he associates that just like he did Cain. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be around so-and-so. I can't be around them. Blah, blah, blah. We've heard all that before. And here's the thing. I've often heard it said. Are you ready for this one? It's going to be a good one. How in the world, I've not figured this one out yet. How in the world you have a Christian here and a Christian here, But yet they can't get along. Churches can't get along. All that kind of stuff and things that happen. But yet this person's going to heaven. This person's going to heaven. How in the world are we all going to get to heaven like that? Y'all with me? So somewhere somebody's got to get it worked out. Somewhere along the journey, somebody needs to get together. Now somebody's going to say, well, preacher, you can love somebody and not associate with them. Paul did that. Him and John Mark parted company. Sometimes you have to depart in peace. Amen. The Bible even says to love your enemies. And then in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon their head. And that's another explanation of scripture there. But sometimes it's better to leave in peace. You know what I mean? You don't have to get the last word in. You don't have to always be the person that's trying to prove yourself to get the very last word in if you and somebody's had a disagreement. Now, that's my life. That's how I've had to live my life. If you have another scenario, you have to work it out with your own salvation with fear and trembling. But that's the way I've tried to do this, because the Bible says that I'm to love you as Christ has loved me. Are we okay? Move on quickly. I'm almost done. So in this we say that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life, abideth in life, abiding in him. So that's self-explanatory. If somebody hates a brethren, hates a person, hate, detest, and etc., and you can look at that word, and if you can look it up more, but it's really just a word that just absolutely means what it says. You can look it up, and it says it really means the word hate, detest, despise. And we use that terminology, despiser and haters of those that are good. Verse 16 says, again, a little change right here. He says, hereby perceive we love the love of God, because of what I've already read to you tonight in John 10, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. That is a powerful verse of scripture. And I don't know how we can do that. But I believe we can do that if we love each other. That is a hard verse. That is a New Testament concept. In New Testament times, my friend, there was horrendous, there was horrible things that happened even during the Romans and when the Romans took over Jerusalem, and how that all the evil that was going on during that particular time. We may not experience that same type of hatred and the same type of having to lay our life down for a friend or a brother. But what if that day ever comes? I mean, that is almost imaginary to us. But in other parts of the world today, I'm told, I've not been there. I've not seen it for myself. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been to where you get caught with the Bible and you'll be, you know what I mean? Or China or some of the places where you cannot have the Bible. I mean, the persecution around the world has not stopped. We here at this point just have not experienced it that wide a scale. You say, in China, I remember these people that I know went to China several years ago. They went there as missionaries, but they were able to go there as educators. This woman, you know who it is probably. This woman, she's got a master's degree in education. So she was over there teaching them. I think she was teaching students, like fourth and fifth grade students. And then at nighttime, they would go and then they would have, I am online, right? So they would go and then they would have church services. And these two same women would actually go and share the gospel with people that they were not able to share the gospel with during the day. And they knew if they would have got caught doing that, that they too would have been subject to the persecution and the law of that country. And they were willing to lay down their life in order for the gospel to go forth. Now let me just pause for a second and say this, and say it respectfully, as respectful as I know how. Selfishness has taken over our society. As long as I get what I want, I don't care who I have to step on to get what I want. Jesus, yes, throughout the scripture, he gave us the greatest portrait of servanthood instead of living in a selfish society, we need to convert ourselves to a selfless society. By that, I will be willing to lay down my life for a friend. How can I help you? How can I serve you? If you win, I win. You know what I mean? Let's do this together. It's better that we all go together than everybody go segregated and try to figure it out. And you said, well, how in the world are we doing? Do you know the Church of God, as far as I know, Tim Hill's report the other day, I don't know how many churches there is around the world, but 8 million members. Do you know there's 8 million Church of God members, according to some statistics that I saw a few days ago? 8 million members around the world that you and I, being a part of the Church of God, are tied to. That's awesome to me. I love that. When I've been, and I don't want to meddle a long time, but when I was able to go to Peru several years ago, it thrilled my heart. We would go from village to village, village to village, and I was able to go to Peru 3 different times, and all over that region. Assembly of God's pretty big down in Peru as well. But we would be going up this old windy dirt road. Sometimes it's way up on a mountain, Jesse, and you get right up into this. You really didn't see a lot of houses. I don't know really at this point where all the houses was and where all the people came from. But somehow or another, right up on top of this knoll or right up on a hillside somewhere, as you go up in all these little muddy dirt trails, if you will, and right on the side, they took care of their churches. They took care of them as best they could. They would sweep the dirt floor, and you sat on logs and cinder blocks or whatever it might have been. But on the side of that building was a Church of God logo, and then it was Iglesia de Dios. And when I was there, I was thinking to myself, that is as much a Church of God as it is the church that I serve at Thomasville Church of God. And we're connected all around the world. Let me put a plug in for missions. Because when we give missions money, we may not really be laying down our lives for a person per se, but yet when you take that $100 bill out of your pocket and you sacrifice that $100 bill, you're really giving of yourself for the benefit of somebody else. And I've seen children and others be recipients of that money on trips that I've been able to take myself and the things I've been able to do. So when you look at this, hereby we know love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I know this is a Wednesday night, but I want to do this before we close. Around this room is brothers and sisters in the Lord. Can I say something as gently as I know how to say it as a pastor? We ought to always love one another. We ought to always protect one another. We ought to always, always be there for each other. A few days ago, I got a little bit of chatter. And somebody had said something, and I said, well, let me just tell you like this. I learned a long time ago from Pastor Jim Boland. Of course, I wouldn't expect him to ever listen to nothing that I would say online, but Pastor Boland taught us a lot of stuff back in the day when we were under his tutelage. And he would always say this, you know what gossip is? Gossip is when you talk about somebody and they're not there in front of you to hear what you're saying, to be able to defend yourself against what they're saying about you. So when he would say that years ago, so a few days ago, somebody said something that was, you know, concerning myself or whatever. And I said to the person, I said, let me ask you to do something. Next time that person says anything concerning myself, I said, call me on the phone, let me meet, let me find out where that person is. You call that person there. And then let that person say in my face, in my presence, with you there, what they're willing to say about me behind my back. That's how you stop gossip. And that's why we have to really safeguard the church, that we never let this stuff come into the church. 1 John 3:16, there it is, another John 3:16 lesson. Here's this. And then in verse 17 and 18, and then we're done. And then he says, But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This actually, it's a longer thing that I want to get into right now, but this actually piggybacks and it goes over into the book of James. It goes over in the book of James. If we had time to talk about that, wearing jewelry is not wrong. Somebody says, well, I don't wear jewelry because it's wrong. Well, that is your conviction. That is up to you and God. It's wrong when you have an attitude. James will prove this. When you've got an attitude that you are more ritzy, you're superior to somebody else. And the Bible even says if you see one that comes around you wearing a goodly ring or a goldly ring, and you tell them to sit here in a place of superiority, and then you see a poor person come in, and then you tell that person to sit somewhere else because they don't have the status level to sit with this person here. See, that's where it gets wrong. We don't do that around here. But that is where James actually talks about that. And then this scripture says that very thing. If you have the world's goods and you think that God loves you or you think you're any better than anybody else based upon what you may possess, my friend, you really don't operate in the love of God the way God says it in the Word. Nor can you and I shut up the bowels of mercy because he says, how dwelleth the love of God? You know, the reason that's there, in my opinion, it's not about pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters. It's, first of all, it's a position of the heart and a condition of the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. But here's why I believe James put this in here. If I love somebody that's got money more than I love the beggar on the street, how dwelleth the love of God? One of the hardest things for your pastor to do, one of the hardest things, because anybody knows this. I tell Sherry sometimes, Russell knows this. I said, I can't carry cash in my pocket because I'll give it all away. I can't help it. I can't carry cash because I'll give it away. I can't help it. I can't. Sherry knows this. I make her carry the money. And now she's got to where she's giving it away. But here's the thing. You're at the stop sign. You know, and people's got signs, and I know they're going to abuse it. I know that they're not going to do part of the time, most of the time. Out of work, out of food, we'll work for... No, you're not. You're not going to work for nothing. But one of the hardest things it is for me, Russell, to do is to beat that stop sign and know that person's sitting over there and hold a straight face and not look at them. Y'all do the same thing. I mean, I do it. I mean, you know, that's the hardest thing because I feel like that I want to try to help the situation. And sometimes I can't. I don't know how. You know what I mean? But it don't mean I don't love them. But this says, if I've got it and I don't help them, then how dwelleth the love of God? Well, the issue here is love. It's not jerking out 20s and 50s and 100s and enabling somebody to abuse the money that you give them. It's not about that. It's about loving them. It's about loving them as Jesus has loved us. And as you stand with me, I believe we can see this. Verse 18, last verse. Here we go, real fast as you're standing. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does that mean? Let me not just say that I love you. Let me show you. Love is an action word. Love is not what I say. Love is what I do. It's not about how much you tell me you love me. It's a matter of how much you show me that you love me. Anybody ever spank your kids? Well, you know, I'm wearing your hind end out. And you're saying, I'm doing this because I love you. Well, quit loving me so much. You know, easy on him, James. Easy on him. Sometimes God says, the Bible says that God will only chastise those that he loves. Sometimes we get what the mountain people used to say, an old-fashioned whooping. You know what I mean? So it's not always easy cheesy because we see God is just. Sometimes God will let you go to the sawmill. You know what I mean? Or woodshed. Sorry, sawmill. Where'd that come from? Woodshed. Sometimes, you know, God will only, the Bible says, if you don't correct a child, then you don't love the child. But God says, I love you so much that if you're in sin, I'm going to convict your heart. I'm going to bring conviction upon you. And then it's up to you whether or not you're going to reciprocate that love back to him. I'm glad we have a loving Heavenly Father, as Tim's already said. And I'm glad tonight that he's given us the greatest example of love, and that is Jesus himself. Because without Jesus loving me, I don't know where I would be tonight. I'm certain I wouldn't be in this pulpit talking to you. So, Father, we love you tonight, and we praise you, and we thank you, God, again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the love of God, the love of Jesus that washes all of our sins away. And Father, just as the Scripture has already said, it's not that we love God. It's a simple fact that God loved us, and he gave himself a ransom. He gave himself, his own self for us, for people that hung him on the tree, people that abused him, people, God, that Lord Jesus, that absolutely, even in the day and the hour that we're living in, Lord, has still abused his name. And Father, we pray and we thank you, Father God, for thy word is truth. And Lord, just as I've already stated here in this room tonight, God, help us to love one another. Help us to care for each other, Lord, as Christ did for us. And let Jesus be our greatest example of love this evening. And Father, we want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Several things going on this week still. And